just so thankful that we're back together in the Lord's house today. Greta and I had a good trip to Ohio last week, and we missed the parade, but I just want to say how beautiful it was, and the pictures that I saw turned out really well. Congratulations to Kelly. I think you got second in the community house decorating contest. The parade is a big part of our community, isn't it? I mean, it's a big part of being a Blanchardite or a Beach Creek resident. And so we're just so thankful. And as I got to talk to Bill Bechtel about it this week, you know, he seemed very pleased with how it went. I think our community was glad to see it back in full strength. And it just was a blessing in many different ways. So we're just thankful that our church participated in that, and thankful for Greta and the Christian Ed Board and all those of you that put together that effort. So, but it's good to be back home. It's good to be back. And we're going to continue on with our secret sauce. We're talking about the ingredients of what it is to have a faithful life. And I don't know if, I'm thinking about it before I forget, but we are going to pass communion today. So if you're online and you're getting ready, you need to go get you something for the communion elements. But if you want to have a sealed communion, did you already mention this, Steve?
I did not.
Okay, good. So I'm not telling you something you didn't already know. But these are out in the foyer. So if you want the sealed ones, otherwise we're going to pass the bread and the cup. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to take that and participate with us. But if you'd like to have one, please get up and go into the foyer and get one of these that are already sealed so that you can have that. Again, it's just an option, certainly not something that you have to do. But in any event, so back to the sermon. We're in the middle of a current sermon series that I have about being the not-so-secret sauce, and it's because it's our belief that the full life of God is available to every single person. Every single person, regardless of background, socioeconomic status, church attendance. Yeah, you don't even have to be a church attender or regular yet, okay? The secret sauce, part of one of those ingredients is being surrounded. We learned last week, right, about knowledge. You got to read the Bible. You got to be around people that are believers in Jesus Christ in order for you to get that second ingredient that we talked about. The first one was goodness. He's given clear instruction in his word about how to experience this full life. And the book of 2 Peter, it lays it out for us in a recipe. As I said, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, it says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who is called by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The first week, we took a look at the background, at the first ingredient that you need to add to your faith. What was that? Goodness, that's right. We've been getting everything, and again, we took a look at it and we saw that we've been getting everything that we need to live life in such a way that we bring good into the world. We have everything we need to do that. Even in a world as fallen and broken as the world is today, we have everything we need to bring that first ingredient of goodness. Because God planned these things for us long ago. He put in place all of the parts that we need in order to fulfill His will here on earth. And last week, we looked at the second ingredient in the recipe from Peter, which is knowledge. And hopefully the video worked last week, because as I was traveling, we did record the video. And I understand all of it worked except for maybe the last few seconds. So you got the gist, I hope. And that is that you need to read the Bible, and you need to be around fellow Christians. You need to surround yourself with people who believe the same thing that you believe. You need to be around those who have knowledge. Our culture is bankrupt on knowledge and wisdom. And so when we find ourselves in need, all we have to do is ask God through His Word, through prayer, through the intervention of those whom He puts in our path. And He will give us generously through His Word and godly counsel around us. Goodness and knowledge go into the pot of our lives to be cooked up into a full life of God. And so today, we're looking into the cupboard for the next ingredient, which is one of the most important ones that Peter mentions. One of the things that you'll find with recipes is usually the most important ingredient is, or the most important step is right in the middle of the cooking process. It's something that's done right at a, has to be done just at the right moment. And so this ingredient is a keystone practice for the life that God wants for us, and that's self-control. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Everyone of us has probably found themselves in a situation when we have needed to exercise self-control. Perhaps we have failed. One of my greatest weaknesses is food. One of my greatest weaknesses is food. To be more specific, any kind of food that's cooked on a grill usually is very enticing to me. It is the smell of the searing meat. Maybe it's the sound. I'm not sure what it is, but there's just something about that smell, that sound, that makes me want to eat more than I probably should. And so when you take the steak, or you put the pork chop, or you put the brisket, and you take it off of the grill and slather it in some kind of sauce, usually, right? It's a recipe for indulgence. And I have a hard time saying no. These cravings that we experience in life, which cause us to make decisions that we know are not healthy for us, are not just relegated, though, to the area of food. The truth is that we crave all kinds of things that, without self-control, can take us to some pretty dangerous places. What are some examples? Well, we all crave intimacy. And if we don't have self-control, it can lead us to some pretty dangerous places. We all crave control. Craving control. We crave status, whether we want to admit it or not. We crave power. We crave money. So a craving is a powerful desire for something that can be overpowering because we somehow believe that that thing will fulfill us. All of these things that I just mentioned, power, control, status, we think once we accomplish that, we'll be better. Life will be full. We'll feel complete. But then when we get there, we still feel the emptiness that we are missing because we didn't fill it with God. This entire series is based on the premise that the only thing that we can have, the only thing that can truly fill us in a deep and abiding connection is a deep and abiding connection with God. That's where the full life is found. Cravings just leave us wanting more. Without self-control, we are in danger to ourselves and a danger to others. According to the scriptures, self-control is not something we have to muster up on our own. The ability to control one's self actually comes from the Holy Spirit of God. God gives us the power to say no to things that we should say no to, and yes to the things that we should say yes to. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So Self-control is one of the many fruits that are produced from a life that is connected to God. And so self-control is a byproduct of submission to the way of Jesus rather than to the way of yourself. Years ago, I served as a deacon in a church, and at the church that I served at, there was a director of student ministry. There was a young man who was in charge of working with the youth, and he led a number of other volunteers and staff under him, but he had a problem. He was always chronically late. And so his team would often be sitting in the office without him. They were ready for a meeting that he was to lead, and he wasn't there. And so finally, we had to have a sit-down conversation. And we reaffirmed his worth and his calling, and we made sure that he knew he was valued as part of the team. But then we challenged him by saying that it was impossible for him to lead others unless he could first lead himself. He would have to do a better job of setting alarms, of getting up earlier, or practicing self-control. Thankfully, there was a major shift and he began to make some marked improvements. But when we lack self-control in some areas, it's not a huge deal in some areas of our life. It may be more annoying than anything else, but many times a lack of self-control can be destructive. The book of Proverbs gives us an alarming warning about the dangers of a lack of self-control. In Proverbs 25:28, the Bible says this: "It's like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." In the ancient Near East, when war and violence were the languages of the day, who could conquer what, and all of these types of things, a city's most reliable protection was its walls. We can understand that. The walls would make sure that anyone entering into the city through its gates had been thoroughly vetted and checked. And without walls, the city would be vulnerable to attack and destruction. The same thing is true for our lives, because without self-control, when we neglect the Spirit of God that's working in us and through us, we are then left exposed to the darkness of the world, to the circumstances of life. And so that brings us to our second point, is that self-control is protection against temptation. Lacking self-control shows up in our lives in many different ways. Each circumstance is different. Each situation has its own challenges. But a lack of self-control looks like falling into temptation on the computer or a cell phone and looking at explicit material that will absolutely destroy a marriage. It looks like neglecting your health. It looks like choosing to eat without restraint and avoiding exercise. It looks like an inability to control one's tongue and starting conflict in every relationship. Destructive. Self-control is mission critical when it comes to living the full life of God. It is one of the most critical elements. Paul explains the struggle that we're in when it comes to living with self-control so clearly in the book of Romans. You see, he was writing to a culture that really had a, quote, do as you please mentality. Sound familiar? It was a city that was morally and spiritually bankrupt, largely because of the inability to practice restraint. In Romans 8, verses 5 through 6, the Bible says this: "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on that the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." In the end, it's a choice that we make on what we will feed. The mind. Do we feed on the desires of our flesh, or do we feed the desires of the Spirit? You see, the headwaters, the beginning, where all of the circumstances that cause pain in our life begin, is in our mind. Think about that. When we entertain sinful thoughts, then the mind can easily lead to actions of the same kind. And the result of these fleshly desires is a spiritual death that robs us of a life that God wants for us. But the results of the desires of the Spirit is life and peace. It all depends on which one we feed. There was an old Cherokee grandfather who was teaching his grandson about life. And he said this. He said, "A fight is going on inside your mind," he said to the boy. "It was a terrible fight. It is a terrible fight. It is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger and envy and sorrow and regret and greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment. The list keeps going. Inferiority and lies and false pride and superiority and ego." And he continued on, "The other one, though, the other wolf is good. And that wolf is joy and peace and love and hope and patience and humility and kindness and empathy and generosity and truth and compassion and faith. And this fight that's going on inside of you and inside every other person, too. So think about your neighbor, the one that's sitting there beside of you in the pew today, the one who you're thinking of that's at home. This fight is going on in their life too." And the grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "I see, but which wolf will win?" And the old man smiled and simply replied, "The one you feed, son, the one you feed." A renewed mind is a surrendered mind. We have a choice each day in what we will allow into our minds and our hearts. Too many of us allow our minds to be filled with negativity, with fear, with pride, or with anxiety. But we can give all that up and surrender our mind to the leading of Jesus. And what I have seen in my own life is that when I feed the Spirit and practice self-control, it actually becomes easier to feed the Spirit and practice self-control again. And there is a reason why this is one of the ingredients to experiencing your life to the fullest, because it's key to limiting the negative effects of sinful choices and increasing the positive outcomes of calculated choices. It's not a secret. It's not a secret at all. It's actually pretty simple and straightforward, and yet many people never discover it. And one of the reasons that self-control is so hard is because we often do not consider the long-term effects of our choices. We get fixated on the immediate. We must discover the power of delayed gratification. Now, this is a message that almost every adult in the room has tried or is currently trying to teach their children. Right? Delayed gratification. I would argue that as much as our children need to learn this, we need to learn it as well. I've showed a video here several times about the marshmallow test. Do you remember that? The kids come into the room, they put a marshmallow down on the table in front of them, and they tell them, "If you don't eat this marshmallow by the time I come back, you'll get two marshmallows." Delayed gratification, right? So this was a study that was done by Stanford University in the 60s. And they did this in many different things. One of them is the marshmallow test. And that's the one where, as I said, they bring these kids in, 6-7-year-old kids, and they put a marshmallow in front of them. What's a normal thing a 6 or 7-year-old kid's going to do? Grab a hold of it, right? And so the video goes through, and there's one kid that just sits there, and, you know, he's just staring at it. And then the other girl, she picks it up and she's licking it. She doesn't eat it, right? She goes about as far as she can. She's licking it, you know. And then you have another, you know, little girl that says, "Well, I'm just going to take a bite and then I'll put it back down, and they won't notice." You know? So, I mean, again, all these things happen in life, right? Well, maybe I can eat a little bit of that brisket. Nobody will. I'll be all right. I'll just have a little bite of it. And then by the time you're done, you've eaten a pound of it, right? Or whatever. The reality is that whatever we open ourselves up to has the potential to overwhelm us. And so this study that they did back in the 60s, they found out that practicing self-control and delayed gratification were essential to living well. And it was kind of funny to watch this video with these kids in it, but the reality was the kids, once they learned that if they would wait the second time that they came in for the test, it was easier for them to actually wait and get the second marshmallow or the third marshmallow or whatever it was that they were giving to them at that time. The kids learned. Okay? So this delayed gratification. It's self-control is one area of your life that can spill over into other areas of your life as well. Practicing regular times in prayer, Bible study, has a positive effect on other areas of your life. Being present in church. I don't know how many of you have told me, how many of you have really found, when you come to church on Sunday morning and you get a chance to be in the Word, you get a chance to come to Sunday school, maybe you have a lesson that really touches your heart, it makes you weak. And if you miss it, don't you? You do. Once it becomes a habit, once it becomes something that's part of your routine, the self-control that we're talking about, it has a positive effect. Practicing regular exercise has positive effects on other areas of your life. Investing in your marriage has positive effects in other areas of your life and also in your family's life. Learning to submit to the power of God's Spirit in your life will develop a self-control that is necessary, and it is a necessary part of the recipe of a full life in God. Let us pray together. God, we thank you for this spirit of self-control. We thank you for the fact that through your power, we are able to control our desires, the immediate gratification, that we can see the long term, God, that we know that we will ultimately be reunited with you and that in your presence we will receive the satisfaction that we desire. This full life, God, the power that we have through your blessing. Lord, we just thank you so much for this recipe that you've given to us. We thank you for the words of Peter as he sets forth how it is that we can serve you and receive this gift of a full and lasting life. Amen. As we prepare the table, as we have an opportunity for an invitation, if you don't know Jesus Christ, don't leave this place today without having a conversation, without accepting him as your Lord and Savior. I want to pray with you. The deacons want to pray with you. Someone needs to let you know what it is that God has in store for you. If you want to know what this full life that I'm talking about is, come and let us pray today. As we stand and sing our invitation hymn, Oh, How He Loves You and Me, let us remember the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.